welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
Very nice, Katie and Liam. Thank you for blessing us this morning. Very encouraging. Well, if you were here last week, you discovered that you are in full-time ministry, right? And everybody's out with a whole new mindset with their employer and their coworkers and working in day in, day out. But you might be thinking to yourself after last week, it's like, how do I get one of those cool one day a week ministry gigs? And you might be interested in one of those. And I don't think I've really talked about this ever on a Sunday morning since I've been here. I think we covered it with detail when we commissioned our old associate pastor, Gerald Weiler, to become a pastor up in Ohio. We had an evening commissioning, and I went into some detail. But I don't think I've addressed how would a person know if they are called to full-time ministry. So I think this is helpful to us. It's important for us to know if you were feeling called, how would you be able to discern that? Us as a church, how would you know whether that person actually is or isn't? And is there any way to tell? If you're a new visitor, I'll start by reminding us that we're in the midst of a summer series, which is called Walk in the Spirit. And as we've been studying the book of Acts, we've come to Acts chapter 18, where the apostle Paul has arrived for the first time in Corinth. That is a city in the south end of the Greek peninsula, west of Athens. And he has, as he has in numerous cities throughout the region north of there, Paul has a goal of planting a church here. And I decided for a change of pace this summer, because we've been in Acts so many months, why not allow Paul's letters to the Corinthians, the Corinthian church? He will write two of them within a couple of years after departing Corinth. Why don't we let them help us to understand his experience while he was there? Because Acts 18 itself, that I read to you earlier, doesn't give us a ton of information. Acts doesn't even mention the spiritual gift controversies that will arise after Paul departs, such as the abuses of tongues. That will be a subject that we will address a final time in Acts come chapter 19. That will be in September. And although the Corinthians had displayed amazing gifts of the Spirit, they had not yet spiritually matured. Even after Paul initially invested, as we found in our scripture reading, he spent 18 months here. And after he departs, you know, everything that was nailed down comes loose. And remarkably, they devolve into carnal confusion in Corinth, and therefore they receive the most expansive rebuke of a New Testament church than any other in the New Testament. They were not walking in the Spirit, as Galatians 5:16 demands of us, and therefore Paul writes to all of us in 1 Corinthians 2:15. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. He who is spiritual appraises all things. So this summer, I pray we will learn during this series what Scripture intends to mean when it commands us to walk in the Spirit. You know, there exist many erroneous ideas in our day of what it means when we are commanded to walk in the Spirit. There exist, some believe, for example, that walking in the Spirit is manifested through speaking in ecstatic, undiscernible babble. Some propose spirituality is displayed through, you know, dimming the lights, closing your eyes, swaying with the music on Sunday. Some think, well, that's really spiritual, isn't it? Our culture has convinced many, even Christians, to believe that spirituality is accessed through a New Age Christian religion, which is actually an old Eastern religion, which pursues, you know, perfect inner peace, a feeling in the spirit, a harmony with the universe and with creation and myself, an inner solace, either through meditation, you know, maybe strolling along the beach with a cool breeze, a mister filled with essential oils, and you're hitting yourself, you're like, oh, I'm in the spirit today. That actually is Eastern religion. But when Jesus walked in the Spirit, and when Scripture described him as actually being led by the Spirit around in the wilderness, we see him repeatedly tested. Luke chapter 4. He endured 40 days of hunger and thirst, then overcoming every temptation by Satan through rebuking him with the word of God. That is true spirituality. In Matthew 4, verses 3 and 4, Satan said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So, when our Lord Jesus walked in the Spirit, he surrendered himself to perfect obedience of the Word of God, which enabled him to endure physical suffering and temptation of every kind, yet without ever sinning. That's a picture of walking in the Spirit. Similarly, for the apostles, walking in the Spirit also did not involve relaxing to the sound of crashing waves along the sand, but included tremendous personal sacrifice for the glory of Christ and his gospel. Shortly after he departs Corinth, the apostle Paul illustrates his life to them. This is 1 Corinthians 4:11. "To this hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated, and are homeless, and we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things." Then he finishes, "Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Now, to be sure, Paul isn't implying that he or she who is spiritual should recklessly solicit persecution from the world. But he does expect we surrender all sinful allegiances to this world. And this is because the world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. It's the one who does the will of God who lives forever. A couple weeks ago, I shared Paul's pronouncement in Galatians 6, verse 14, where he states, "The world has been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world." MacArthur's comment in his study Bible says this, quote, "The world is spiritually dead to believers, and believers are dead to the world." Scripturally, then, it should be agreeable among all Christians that imitating Christ through dying to the world is Scripture's expectation of every one of us. Yet, every believer also realizes that whenever our spirit strives to put our sinful flesh to death, well, it fights back. The flesh wants to live. The flesh wants to thrive. The flesh wants to rule. It bites, it scratches, it kicks you in the shin. And the flesh fights dirty. Yet walking in the Spirit, we strive to crucify our flesh to death. So as we return to, as promised last week, Acts 18 and discuss God's call to certain people to minister full-time, the following would be one of the first indications our Lord Jesus is calling you to the ministry of His Word. You have determined that the world is dead to you. It's dead. I'll explain. Today will be a topical message. I'll bounce around Scripture a good bit, and my hope is to identify for us three characteristics. They aren't the only characteristics, but these would be three characteristics that would be evident of those who God calls to occupational ministry of the Word. Number one, discerning God's call. How do we do that? Number two, the inward motivation of God's call. And then three, the object of God's call. What is the object of a call? And I've gathered these answers from the Bible, through Christian literature, some from personal experience, and have found these characteristics are quite consistent of a missionary in the field or of a pastor in full-time ministry, probably an evangelist as well, someone called to be an evangelist full-time. And to begin, we must know God's call is not discerned through a private experience or a mystical feeling. You might have an experience, but experience is not validation. God's call is rather, and you'll be glad to hear this, it's quite practical and it's very discernible. So this is how a Christian would begin to discern God's call to full-time ministry. Here we go. Number one, you start by being born again. You might laugh, but not all pastors are born again. But after a convicting response to the message of the gospel, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit must completely change you into a new person. It's your first spiritual experience. 1 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Some of your translations correctly say, behold, all things are new. It's a rebirth. It's a new creation. And due to the radical change that is wrought in your life through the spiritual rebirth, you embrace then with very high confidence that the Holy Spirit can replicate that same change in others through the Word of Christ. He can do it again and again and again. Any person being called to the ministry of God's Word is convinced Scripture is divine, inerrant, infallible, and infinitely powerful. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Naturally, once you have experienced the new birth, your new life in Christ is characterized with a tremendous optimism that according to God's sovereign choice, the Word of God can and will achieve among others exactly as He has done in you. If you are not fully convinced in the holiness and the power of God's Word, then you are surely not called to the full-time ministry of His Word. Additionally, any person being called to full-time ministry becomes crucified and dead to the world. Now, this is supposed to describe all of us, but it is a non-negotiable for those who minister the Word of God. Here's how it usually happens. One morning, you wake, you gaze into everything that you have built with your time and your talents and your money, your effort, your life, and you do as Solomon did. You determine it is all vanity and striving after the wind. In fact, alternate pursuits that encumber you, they begin to feel like a ball and chain that needs to be cut off to release you in order to fulfill God's purposes. And if you're married, and if you're called, your spouse will also climb on board as well. Because though it may be possible to drag your children to Kenya, you can't drag an unwilling spouse. But if God is truly moving you both to Kenya, He will affirm that through both you and your spouse dragging those resistant children to Kenya. I should add a footnote. Becoming crucified to the world doesn't suggest it's wrong for a missionary or a minister to own a reliable car or to fix the air conditioning when it goes out. The pastor's kids are permitted to have new shoes. There's some churches that don't think you should. Full-time ministry is not God's call to full-time misery. But the Holy Spirit does supply those who will serve God's Word, provides them a notable distaste towards all things vanity. Therefore, it's after an emotionally unhitching from the world, that couple or that individual serves Christ in their local church, where they offer themselves to serve under the guidance of scriptural leadership. And this initiates a season when God clarifies their focus of calling, and when they pursue expanded theological training, could be through a missionary training institute, a Bible college, perhaps seminary, what have you. And when they near the end of this season of preparation, after they've been closely observed by the church for several years, they begin to reveal to those who they have been ministering to and to church leadership that in their hearts they're being compelled by God that they need to go and serve the Word of God in the Amazon. Or perhaps they come up and say, I have to pastor a church. My family and I are going to move and pastor a church in Bucyrus, Ohio. Our associate pastor. And the church responds, we know. We've seen it in you all these years that you've been ministering alongside of us. God has His hand and calling on your life. Then the elder board formalizes a commissioning or an ordination ceremony process, after which the presbytery, that is a board of elders, the presbytery lays hands on that person, affirming how after years of observation, we place our stamp of approval on this individual or family. If you are called by God as a Christian minister, your your members, your believing members, your members of age in your family will affirm you. They'll be on board, wife, parents, believing children. The people who you have been ministering to over the years will also affirm you. And your elders who have been watching you during this time will also affirm God's call upon your life. The process is quite practical. No mystical feeling in the stomach. Well, I just kind of think, you know, that I feel this way, and it's not a, you know, a subjective experience. It is very straightforward when a person is called to the ministry of the word. But Paul warns elders in 1 Timothy 5:22, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for their sins. Keep yourself free from sin. Your calling into full-time ministry of the word will begin internally. It will. But it will be confirmed externally through the church and with the laying on of hands. It's, you can't self-validate. We're just ourselves, left to ourselves, we can't assess ourselves very well. Nobody gets to ordain themselves. Grandma and grandpa don't ordain their grandchildren. It's an exercise of the presbytery, the board of elders, and even Paul and Barnabas, Paul had an experience, but even the apostle Paul and Barnabas had to be affirmed through their local church with the laying on of hands before they departed on their first missionary journey. Nobody gets around it. The person whom no church will lay hands on, either because they never stay at a church very long, or because they can't get along with anybody else, no matter what credentials or what seminary they might graduate from, is not called by God. My old pastor, Tom Nelson, used to tell us younger fellas, he said, you never place a man in spiritual authority who has not first submitted himself to spiritual authority. He'll get out there, he'll become a wrecking ball. The elders must agree to lay on hands. A second criteria for discerning whether you are truly called to full-time ministry, ministry of the word, is assessing your inward motivation. What's driving you? Why do you want it? It's especially crucial among pastors. You know, are you hungry for power and you like to give people directions? It'll never work. Sheep don't listen. Or do you think that you're eloquent, that you can draw a crowd? You're likely to probably be quite prosperous and wealthy. Don't do it. Money cannot be a motivation for ministry. Do you think you can preach better than John MacArthur? You can't, all right? Are you convinced people really need to hear you? They don't. That's called pride. God does not call anyone for reasons pertaining to yourself, your skills, or your magnificent personality. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. If your motivation for ministering the word of God concerns anything about yourself and who you are, just stick to your current job. The ministry of God's word has boundless capacities to humiliate a person's pride. The inner motive of a minister of God's word must be rooted in an unwavering conviction that Scripture, being divine, will most assuredly accomplish its work. Isaiah 55:11, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, says the Lord, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. The preacher is convinced the word of the Lord will not return void. It is salvation. Nobody ever gets saved apart from the faithful proclamation of God's word. And yet the martyrs throughout history also found that very often the same proclaiming of the word becomes a catalyst for death. 11 of the 12 apostles discovered that. Inwardly, we are supremely optimistic in the power of God that God vests in his word, yet realize that power, but it flashes and it strikes like a bolt of lightning. It separates those who are being saved from those who are being damned. Whenever and wherever the word of God strikes, we expect it will always rain sparks. It will always divide. It can only unify believers together, but must always divide believers from the unbelievers. Has to be a separation of the word of God. The one called by God to ministry knows the word will never make everyone happy. But we cannot alter the message. You cannot add to it. You cannot take away from it. You must not soften or adapt the word to please men. You dare not dull the tip of the sword. We do not muff the hammer's blow. Certainly, we try to use tact. Little humor now and then doesn't hurt. But because we know that the word of God is offensive to all flesh, we strive to not be that offense. But the word says what it says. And the apostles and martyrs throughout history, down to this very day, are taking a beating for it. In other words, it isn't pleasant work. So your inner motivation cannot include making ears tickle, or to make yourself popular with everybody, or to draw crowds and to enjoy the applause of men. I'm not aware of a single occasion where the Apostle Paul received an ovation. The word is never to be fashioned into an ornament to make you look good. Paul himself wrote to Corinth, reminding them of his first visit. This was his experience. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2. You know, no matter what persecution that he faced, he faced a lot of it. He was driven from city to city for simply preaching the word of God. But Paul never altered the message, did not dare alter it at all. He wrote to the churches in Galatians, this is out of Galatians 1 verse 10, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So being called to the ministry of the word means man must never tamper with it. And man must have no confidence in what he can do as an individual, but supreme confidence in what the word of God will do. So first, if you're being called to the full-time ministry of the word, Your internal calling will be confirmed by your family and your church. Second, your inward motivation must trust that the word, when it is left unaltered, will accomplish its work. And finally, as Paul will express in his letters to Corinth, the object of God's call must be concern for Christ's church. That is the ultimate reason that I'm here today. As I explained, this is the ultimate reason. The church is the object of our call. Everything we do for Christ is for His church. You must love His church. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27, we discover how Paul, expansive resume of his ministry hazards. We know it well. He included imprisonments and beatings without number and shipwrecked 3 times and stoned and dangers of rivers and dangers of robbers and dangers of every kind. Paul concludes in this way, I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Those final words express Paul's deep emotional concern for the local churches, Christ's local churches. And they're estimated by many theologians to be the worst aspects of everything that Paul had to suffer. John MacArthur writes, quote, far worse than the occasional physical suffering Paul endured was the constant daily burden of concern for the churches that he felt. R.C. Sproul adds, Paul's trust in God's sovereign care did not make him cold or unemotional. Paul felt deeply the needs and the suffering of his churches. Do you realize that although Paul discovered and learned how to become content in every circumstance, with much or with little, he never achieved inner peace? His concern for the churches never allowed him to relax. The battle is raging. The powers and principalities of the world are assaulting the church continuously. The Lord's call is a heavy burden. The person called to full-time ministry of God's word will be perpetually concerned about the welfare of Christ's church. It's not a 9-to-5. The concern never goes away. Elders and pastors who shepherd God's flock, I will include the elders along with myself here, soberly realize this is Christ's flock. Are you being called to minister the word of God? Well, ask yourself, what is the object of your calling? Do you have a never-ceasing concern for the well-being of Christ's church? The church being holy, it is the supreme object of Christ's affection on earth. Is it yours? For me personally, I didn't set out to pastor because I liked speaking in front of people. Surely I do not. But when you are God's call, you're left without a choice, folks. You're left without a choice. When I was a student at Dallas Seminary, Charles Swindoll addressed the student body there during a chapel service. And I think this, the following here has been repeated by many people over the decades many times. Swindoll said, "If you can do anything else for a career, do it. If you can't, maybe you're being called to the ministry of God's word." The ministry of the word, it's simply something you have to do. The object of your affection is the church that God loves. The church is the supreme object of God's affection on earth. You know how Scripture describes the church? Scripture describes us, the church, as the bride of the Lamb. The bride. The bride is betrothed and will be physically joined to Jesus Christ one day. And in the meantime, Christ calls certain people for only reasons that he knows, calls them to keep watch over his bride, to protect and prepare her for that day, and that care is vested in the oversight by the elders, and so the church remains an incessant concern for each pastor that God calls. The bride is the object of your call. Every thought is kept captive to his calling. God's only beloved son paid a very steep price for his bride. He poured out his blood. He surrendered his life, bearing the punishment for her sins on the cross. He died for her, and he was buried. He rose again on the third day. And he is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Christ's church is everything. His bride is the pride of the Lamb. Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27 compares Christ's love and affection for his church as the love of a husband is to be for his wife. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Listen to this. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. One day soon, the bridegroom will return for his bride. Christ continually cleanses his beloved bride with the word so that he might cleanse her through the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. That's the wedding day. You don't enter full-time ministry of the word because you want to. You do it because you have to. Paul said, "There is the daily pressure on me concerning for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern?" You know, we've all joked about having one of those one-day-a-week gigs. I think it's funny. I do, actually. Full-time occupational ministry. And I laugh about it. Yeah, it's funny. I'm not embellishing here. And I imagine this is probably true for most who pastor or minister the word. You corporately, not speaking of individuals, corporately, the body of Christ is my last concern when I lie down each night. And the first thought that comes through my mind every single morning. This is the bride of Christ. I don't understand how Paul had the bandwidth to be concerned for all of these churches. Many churches. The pressure is enormous. And the distraction is a near constant concern. Paul's deepest agonies came at the arrival of false teachers who were constantly infiltrating these churches with false doctrines. As a result, we have 13 New Testament epistles written by Paul, most of which correct false teaching that had crept in to churches. In fact, most of the other New Testament epistles, you think of James and Jude, they're written to correct errors as well. And Satan with his demonic realm are on the relentless attack today. Absolutely relentless. You wouldn't believe some of the doctrinal errors that we have to address here. And it never goes away. Never goes away. Satan hates the bride. He hates it. For we, the redeemed, are those who Christ has purchased with his blood. And as long as we remain here on earth, God continues through the word to adorn his bride for that wedding day when the bridegroom arrives to gather her. God the Father is not preserving this sinful world for the world's sake. He's preserving the world for his Son's sake. As the Holy Spirit continues to add to the church daily those who are being saved. Meanwhile, Satan is using everything within his power to injure and to throw as much mud as he can on the bride before the wedding day occurs. I'm going to have a few specifics of what that battle looks like. We arrive in Acts chapter 20 that will be in the fall, probably looking at around October. But the Apostle Paul has some stern warnings for those elders in Ephesus. I have to tell you something. Satan plays dirty in church. We'll come to that in the fall. And it is only the ministry of God's word that serves as our first line of defense. I'll close with one obvious application. The church belongs to Christ. We are his precious bride. Again, the supreme object of his affection on earth. He will soon return for her and to render to each man according to what he has done, either good or evil. The Holy Spirit has gifted each born-again Christian with a special gift that is to be employed for the building up of Christ's church, where members grow together in love. We'll discuss the manifold gifts of the Spirit next week. So the Spirit works to adorn the bride in preparation for the day of the wedding feast. It's a big spiritual building project, and there occurs a lot of mistreatment of the bride today. Some people treat local churches like garbage, and this is what I would suggest. If you want to be on good terms with Jesus when he comes, and if you want to make claim that you walk in the Spirit, you'd better treat the bride very well. Is that wisdom? Some treat the bride of Christ like the way they used to date in high school. Different every week. No commitment, no use of giftedness. We've all gone through seasons of learning, stumbling, growing, maturing. We started today by saying, he who is spiritual assesses all things. Behaviors that are not edifying, stop. The remedy is that simple. Just start anew today. Think differently today. Forget about the past. Christ has washed all that. That has gone away. Look to the future. And if you wish to stake any claim that you walk in the Spirit or that you're spiritual, you'd better identify with a local church. Doesn't have to be this one. But like Paul, you must become very concerned about the local church. And if it is this one, you'd better treat the local church like a princess. For she belongs to Christ Jesus, our Lord. Walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, you have done a wonderful thing amongst us. And you've given us your word. You've cleansed us with it. We've all been born new through faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in him, your Son, who bore our penalty in himself, that we might live for Christ, die to the world, use our time to bring glory to you. Lord Jesus, we love you. You have given us life. You've given us purpose. You've made us completely new. We pray that your Spirit will continue to increase us, improve us, strengthen us, shape us. Do that work in us every day until you return. And we want to be the bride expecting you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.